Sorry about the title. You guys are okay with that, aren't you? 50 Shades of Grace. Sorry? It's good. It's fantastic to be with you, and I'm loving this room. Actually, I love worshiping here with you guys, and I love the prophetic art that's around. Lots of life, and it feels really, really healthy. And I just want to say that over you guys. You guys are doing a good thing here, and I'm looking forward to the day and longing for the day when I see this life burst out over this whole area. That the community that you have here is replicated. Just the love that you have for one another, the friendships are replicated and strengthened and deepened and exploding. Come on. But today, we want to talk about the gospel. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? So today I'm looking at 50 Shades of Grace. Next week, the faithfulness of God. And the last week, just trying to do good news for today. And I love to think about these things. I don't know about you guys. I'm a thinker. I love to wrestle with these things. And the gospel needs framing, doesn't it? For every generation. I think so. And so it's important that we get to that place. So we can say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And I want to get to that. We're so confident in it, so full of the good news, that it just comes out all the time. Come on. Don't we want to be in that place? And, you know, if we're honest, you know, we don't always live up to that. But I want to press into that more and more. And so I'm wrestling with this understanding of the gospel. How can I understand the gospel in a way which makes the most sense to people today? So that's what it's about, really, for me. To reach the people that are living, we're living amongst. Not just to be doctrinally correct, although that is important. That's a minor thing, really. The thing is that we reach people, that we communicate, that we touch people, that their lives are actually affected by this good news. Amen? So, let's go on a little bit of a journey then. Can I have the first slide, please? Mr. Bean. Don't you love him? My kids love him. They're a bit of slapstick. So, I really want us to go on a journey. The thing is, language is a bit clumsy. And when we try and communicate something which has deeply and profoundly impacted us, I don't know about you, but it's hard to put it into words, isn't it? And that's why I love tongues. Didn't anybody hear me speaking on the radio last week? I was speaking on Radio Berkshire, which is great fun. I actually really enjoyed myself. I wasn't sure if I would, but I actually had a great time. But speaking, you know, I love tongues because when I speak in tongues, I can actually forget what I'm trying to say at one level. I forget the words, because the words are trying to convey an idea, they're trying to convey intention, they're trying to convey thinking, and they're clumsy. When I speak in tongues, I can lose that clumsiness, and my spirit can just communicate something heart to heart with my Father. And I love that. And He communicates to me as well, and I just feel that. So we want to try and avoid clumsy communication, or get less clumsy. We can't avoid it altogether. We want to grab a hold of new levels of understanding. We want to build our confidence. As I said, we want to be so confident in the gospel that actually we're just being good news wherever we go. And the good news is seen in us, demonstrated through our lives. Yeah, it's demonstrated in this hub week in, week out, but also proclaimed, taught. And we have a good answer for people when they say, why do you do this crazy stuff, Denise? Why do you give yourself to these people? We have a wonderful, wonderful message. The thing is to frame it in a way which reaches people. Amen? Let's move on. Next slide, please. Yeah. I find this guy helpful. Not everybody does. I hesitate to recommend him because his writing can be a bit academic. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright. But I love that book, that Justification. He wrote it in response to another book called Justification by John Piper. So And there is a battle raging around us for this good news and what it actually is, and how to proclaim it. And it's happening in this community because you guys are wrestling with it and disagreeing about it. That's great. I love that, because if we wrestle with it, our understanding will grow. If we avoid it, if we don't talk about it, actually we'll stay with the fuzzy thinking that we have. So I'm excited about your forum thing next week. I might see if I can go. If I'm welcome, that is. And I love reading Tom Wright's books because he's a big thinker, he's a rigorous thinker, but he's also not on the kind of conservative right wing of the church. If you know, I understand what I mean by that. There's a group of people that whose thinking certainly have dominated church and its and books that have been produced in Christian bookshops over many, many decades now. And but there seems to be a fresh thrust, and it's coming about from some great thinking. Like, this guy's thinking is amazing. So he's helping us to reframe the gospel. Next slide, please. You know, we are part of, I really believe this, we're part of a Reformation. Now, the Reformation we talk about happened in the 16th century. With Martin Luther, you know, and it changed things, didn't it? It didn't just change the church. When Martin Luther pinned his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Church, you know, that did something. The impact of that was felt throughout Christendom. It was, you know, it obviously caused a massive split in the church in terms of Protestant and Catholic, but it shaped our thinking around what the gospel is, and really has shaped the way we've seen to reach out. It's shaped the way we've talked about our gospel. But in these days, God is doing something powerfully new. I really believe that. And it's not new, but it's new. Some of it is recapturing some stuff that was being lost. So the emphasis on the Father heart is just incredible. You know, you'd have to be deaf, spiritually deaf, not to get that in this day. The Father heart changes everything. So you have people, you know, like the Bakers, whose ministry in Africa was totally transformed by their revelation of the Father's heart. From ineffective, well, we say ineffective, well, comparatively ineffective, they were still planting churches and doing some great stuff, but the work multiplied thousandfold on the back of a revelation of the Father heart of God. That's true for some of us here today. The effectiveness and fruitfulness of our lives will be multiplied a thousandfold by a fresh revelation of the Father heart. As Tom said, by being born again. Because and that's not funny, guys. It is funny, but it's not unreasonable, because what the Bible says is that the love of God is beyond understanding. It surpasses knowledge. Therefore, it's limitless. It goes, stretches higher than the heavens are above the earth. It's farther, separates our sins from us, farther than the east is from the west. Its depth is deep, and it goes from everlasting past to everlasting future. It's vast. The love of God is just limitless. So we always need a fresh revelation. We need a fresh overwhelming of it. And so that is being poured out over the church at the moment. And yes, we're walking in the Holy Spirit's power, not as effectively as we might. You know, how many people have seen someone healed this week? Anybody seen anybody raised from the dead this week? No. Oh, hallelujah. You know, we are seeing healings, and we are seeing miracles, and we are seeing some fantastic answers to prayer. And I've seen stuff in my short life, you know, it's longer than yours, most of you. I've seen stuff in my life which has just blessed the socks off me in terms of power. And God is doing something wonderfully new, not just in churches like ours now, which it was in the 60s and 70s, but now all over, in every denomination. I met a Catholic a couple of years ago who's on fire and doing Holy Spirit crusades and seeing miracles and people, you know. And you think, come on, this is fantastic, the days we live in, when we know God's Spirit being poured out and Him empowering us to do the kind of things that Jesus said we would do. Which is not an option, actually. It's not just a nice soundbite for us to make us feel good. When Jesus said, these things you'll do, and even greater things you'll do, because I'm going to the Father. Because when I go, I'm sending another helper, just like me, the Holy Spirit, who's going to empower you, just as I've been empowered, to go around transforming this world. Wonderful, wonderful news. The unity that we see, you know, the fact that the denominational barriers are crumbling before our eyes, and actually the churches are saying, actually, for the sake of the kingdom, I'm going to work with you. Let's put aside our differences. Let's work together in this day. let's do something to make Jesus smile, to lift his name up. That's fantastic. And it's happening in town after town after town. Everywhere I travel, it's happening. That is fantastic. And Jesus is raising up sons and daughters who really understand some of this stuff and who are really seeking to walk differently, walk in power, to walk in love, to transform this world, believing that they are sons and daughters of the King, as you so kindly introduced me, Tom. But that's the truth for all of us. We are all royalty here. And God is calling us to step into our divine commission, a God-given mission to shape this world after his world so that it reflects him and all that he intended when he made it. Glory. Okay, so this is the Reformation that we're in. Next slide, please. So what is the gospel in this? You know, it starts off, doesn't it? And Jesus announces it, doesn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Do you think about that? Yeah, because at one level, when I was a non-Christian, this sounded like to me, repent or perish. And, you know, it was often preached that way. Turn or burn, you know. You're going to hell unless you fall at your knees now and worship Jesus. John the Baptist announced the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Think again, because the kingdom of God is near. Interesting words, aren't they? I just sat this morning as I was just rereading my notes, I just thought, they're interesting words. Why did you choose those words? You could have chosen any number of words to announce this wonderful news. Why did you choose those words? Why didn't you say the kingdom of God is coming? Because that would have been true as well, wouldn't it? He didn't say that. He said the kingdom of God is near. And I stopped and thought, why did you choose to put it that way? Anyway, I love that. I love the sound of that. And I think about it. I think the kingdom of God is near. That means it's kind of like within reach. It says it's at hand. In other words, you can grab hold of it. So we can grab hold of bits of heaven. We can grab hold of it. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news for you, and it's good news for those who are in pain. It's good news for those who are suffering. It's good news for the captive, whom we can set free. It's good news for the brokenhearted, whom we can mend. It's good news. That was the good news that was announced. But the good news is so much older than that. If you've got a Bible, switch it on and turn to Galatians. Mine is actually falling apart. I'm going to have to get another one. I love my electronic Bible because it's easy to carry around with me. But it's terrible for... You can't make notes in it in the same kind of easy way that you can make notes on paper. And I find my notes really important to me to remind me of revelations that God has spoken. I don't know about you, but I write down key revelations in my Bible next to verses that I've been reading. So actually, when I reread them, I say, yeah, that revelation is good. Thank you for reminding me. That's fantastic. It's harder to do in the old electronic thing, unless you've got a way you can show me how to do that. Then I wouldn't have to keep redoing it in every new Bible that I get. That's one of the hardest things about getting a new Bible, is transferring all my notes. And so, Galatians 3 verse 8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying that in you all the nations shall be blessed." So this is the gospel. I love this. The gospel was announced right when God started his plan. Because let's face it, Genesis 1 to 10 is the backdrop. Genesis 1 to 11 is the backdrop. It's just painting broad brush picture of why the world's in such a state and why we're in such a state. Genesis 12 is where God begins to reach back into this world. And he chooses one man, not instead of everybody else, but to reach everybody else. And he announces the gospel, the good news, to this one man. The good news is that God is going to bless the whole world. That is good news, is it not? So much better than some good news that we might announce. That's fantastic news. So this is the gospel right up front. God is going to bless the whole world through you. I often think of what it must have been like to have been Abraham. To have been doing by prayer, to be praying to this kind of God. I got a sense that there's somebody who made this whole thing. It can't have just come about by chance. I'm sitting there under the stars in my Bedouin tent or whatever, and I'm looking up and I'm thinking, you know, God, you are incredible. You've made all this. And then this thought, this powerful thought comes to me. Yes, and I love you. And I'm going to bless 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 everyone that blesses you. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I sometimes think, how would I have reacted to God speaking to me in that manner? Because God would have spoken to Abraham in the same way he spoke to us. And you think, wow, how would I believe that? Would I have dared to believe that? It's crazy, isn't it? But Abraham believed God. Next slide, please. But this is the problem, guys. In our clumsiness, we have often put stumbling blocks in the way of people receiving the good news. I will tell you a couple of stories, three stories, that I'm intimately involved with, but you, I expect, have your own stories. If you talk to people about Jesus, if you love to try and help people come to know the God that you know, I'm sure that you'll have come across stories like these. I have a very good friend I've known for 30 odd years, and I met her at university, but she was, when I became a Christian, she was very interested and would often read the Bible with me, and often we would have talks about these things, and it would always come back to the same thing. Well, a few things. Why did Jesus die? But also, how fearful she was of this God. This God who was sending people to hell. This God who was full of anger and wrath towards those that weren't necessarily listening to him. And she was so filled with fear in her Welsh chapel that she couldn't come to God the Father. She was terrified of him. And that was drummed into her in her formative years. Then there was a man in his 40s. He was brought up in a Christian home, if you like. But he was turned off from the faith of his parents, turned away. And I first met him when he came to work for us, and I strolled down to go to his office to go and say hello, to introduce myself. I was one of the directors at the time, and when I walked into the room, he said, "Oh, I've been looking forward to meeting you." I said, "Okay, why?" He said, "Well, I've heard that you've got this strong faith, and I just would like to talk about that at some point." So I said, "Okay, well, let's talk about it now." So we spent half an hour then talking about God. And he was asking some questions. I was just trying to tell him about the God that I knew, the God who is love, the God who is a father. And as we talked, he started to cry. He said, "I've never heard this before." He said, "Now I know why I took this job." He said, "Because I was offered a much better job, but for some reason I chose this one. I didn't know if I should be blessed by that or not, but anyway. But that was interesting. But you see, the damage done in his early years, as he was not introduced to a God who was love. What he was introduced to was a legal system. And last year, a friend of mine in Marlow was talking to her friend, and she invited her to church. She'd been so blessed and so overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. She said, "You've got to come along. Why didn't you come to church?" And she said to her friend, "I'm a Christian." And when she said the word Christian, her friend flinched, physically flinched. And it turns out that she had been really badly hurt by people, by Christians, telling her that she was a sinner and that she was destined for hell unless she changed. She was so badly affected by the gospel that she heard that she couldn't respond. She actually physically flinched and turned away. Now, this other friend of mine loved her and carried on loving her and did bring her to church in November. And she came along and she heard me preach. And she went home afterwards and she talked to her friend. She said, yeah, I want to start coming along to church every week now. So it can be overcome. It's not desperate. The guy in the office started to cry when he started to maybe realize there's a God who is love. The lady is now coming along to church regularly who would flinch away from the word Christian. Because we put stumbling blocks in people's way with the way we've tried to communicate the gospel. And I don't know if anybody else has got similar stories of that, but anybody? Yeah? And a number of people, honestly, as an evangelist, if you're an evangelist at all, and I'm not a very good one, but I do my best. If you're an evangelist, you will meet people all the time who have been put off church, who've been put off Christ, who've been put off God by experience they've had of so-called followers of this God, trying to communicate the truth to them. Thank you. And there's a little summary that sometimes people use when they go out to communicate the good news. And summaries, they never contain the whole truth. They always contain a piece. And sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. Here's one that people often use. You know, God loves you. We're sinful and separated from God. The only way back to God is through Jesus Christ. You can know and experience God's love and salvation through him. And we must receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, that's not wrong. That's true. But is it the best way to communicate to someone who doesn't know God, who God is and what he's about? Are there any issues with that? You know, sometimes I've heard it said, you know, repent, as I said, repent or perish. Sometimes I've heard people say you're going to hell. I think that that is not rich enough. I think that it can, there's more that can be said than that. I think it's a summary that has been used and has been used well at times, but I think for this day and age, I don't think it works. And I think the modern generation, you guys can tell me if I'm right or wrong about that, but we need to reframe it. We need to have a different way of proclaiming the gospel than the so-called four spiritual laws. What are the issues with that? Can I have the next slide, please? What are the issues with those four laws for you? When you think about the gospel and the way it's proclaimed, what are the issues? Or don't you have any? Very good. It does completely contradict. What's your name, sorry?
Anna.
Thank you, Anna. I'm Colin. Nice to meet you. Thank you for that. Yes, it jumps straight from God loves you, straight into, yeah, but you're a sinner, and actually God's quite angry about that. What else? Anything else? It doesn't feel right. Don't feel loved. No, I think, yeah, I think that's a valid thing to say, isn't it? If you're a non-Christian, God loves me. I've never felt that. That's okay to say. Okay. Yeah. It comes across like that, doesn't it? Yeah, it kind of comes across as God's more of a legalistic, that he's more interested in the rules being kept than he is about you or me. Yeah. Yes. Yes. What next then? Am I just waiting then to be taken off into the cloud at some point? Because it bears very little relation to what I'm doing here and now, as far as I can see. It's all about what happens to me when I die. Yeah, you're right. Absolutely. We've got to do something about that. Yes, they are quite archaic. Do we understand what they mean? Do we understand what they mean? I'm always surprised when I start to investigate a word and start to think about it and explore what it means. I loved exploring what glory meant, and yet I'd used it for years and years and years. You know, simple words, repent. You know, we've made it mean things, but what does it really mean? What was the speaker originally intending? Has it been distorted? And will they understand it even if we use, you know, when we use those words? Probably not. There are shades and shadows in what we communicate, and we've not done a brilliant job. Can I click through a few of these? First, yeah, God seems angry and distant in this for me, that he gets angry about it, and the way that his anger is appeased is through Jesus, and then I can come to him, you know. Oh, thank goodness for that, you know. Next, it's way too black and white. It creates, it's like Donald Trump, it creates walls. You know, it puts a wall between the believer and the non-believer. You know, you're black and white. But we know, as people that have made the journey out of darkness into light, we know that that is not a black and white journey, don't we? I was never entirely evil in my old self. Even though I did stuff I was ashamed or regretted. But I'm not entirely white in my new self. I still sometimes do stuff that I'm ashamed of and regret. You know, I can dance still because I know there's a freedom because God is merciful and loves me. You know, that's the truth. That's what I get excited about. And there is a change going on in me. I'm not belittling that, but it's not black and white. And so often the gospel that we preach is seen as black and white. It creates an us and them mentality. And if anyone's read Brian McLaren, you know, like I have, I agree with him. We must do away with that. This is about us, humanity, that God is after. He never took Abraham out in order to create an us and them. It was always to reach everybody. Focused on the afterlife. Our gospel's been way too focused on, you know, what happens when we die, the judgment, rather than what it is to live. What does it mean to me now? Our gospel, whatever we communicate, has to communicate what's good about it for today, for now. And if it's not working for me now, then let's not get anybody else to do it. But if it is working for me now, and actually let's just talk about that. How is it working? Why is it working? Maybe I should try it then. That could be a very lazy gospel, talking about what happens when we die. We don't have to change now, do we? But if we're talking about a gospel that impacts us now, we have to reflect that. I think that's healthy anyway. And there's also no place for the Holy Spirit in that gospel. And I think, you know, the third person of the Trinity needs to be emphasized in whatever gospel we preach. Lastly, is there one more? Yeah, it's only part of the story. You know, the story, if we look at that story of needing our sins to be forgiven, that begins in Eden with the eating of the fruit that shouldn't have been eaten. But the story begins way before that. And the story actually starts in the heart of God even before that, and we'll come on to that. If you start in the wrong place, you have the wrong story. You've got to start at the beginning to get the story of God. And I'll explain, hopefully, maybe what that might be. Ah. Ooh. I like that face. Ooh, there's good news. Let's have a look at some of this good news then, shall we? Number one, God has never distanced himself. The Bible is not a God who stands off until we accept Jesus and then he becomes pally. He's not a God who's angry with us up to the point that we accept Jesus, and then he starts to like us. The Bible God, the God that's revealed in Scripture, is the God who is passionate about you and me from the very beginning. He envisaged us before he made us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He had plans and purposes for us and longs to be with us and has always loved us, even when we screwed up. Even when we screw up. And he's chasing us and chasing us and chasing us. He doesn't distance himself from us. And yet somehow we've made the gospel appear that because Adam and Eve sinned, we've been separated from God, and therefore God is angry. And that everyone born under Adam and Eve, therefore, have been born in separation. But that is clearly not true when you look at the scriptures. Look at the next chapter 4, verse 16. God says to Cain, Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to rule over you, but you must master it. God gave Cain a choice. In fact, God was talking with Cain in the same way that he talked with Adam and Eve. There was no distance. Part of the problem of Genesis was not, sorry, Eden was not a distancing from God. God was still there talking to them. What changed was man. God was the same. Chasing, chasing, chasing. It was Adam who hid from God. It was Cain who wandered off, it says, from the presence of the Lord. So we establish that God is not distant. Then we say, you know, actually, judgment is not black and white. I'm going to probably offend a few people now. How do we know judgment is not black and white? Or am I wrong? Yeah. David messes up big time. Big time. And comes out okay. Man after God's own heart. Well, you know, you probably heard me say this before because it's something that gets to me every time I read it. James chapter 3 verse 1 says what? Not many of you should presume to be what? Teachers. Yeah, it's the teachers who know that verse. Because, you know, it's unfair, isn't it? Not many of you should presume to be teachers because actually you'll get a stricter judgment. Hold on a minute, you gave me the gift, God. If I bury it, you're going to accuse me of burying my talent. If I use it, I'm going to get judged more strictly. I mean, it's a catch 22. Obviously, he's not just talking about teachers. He could be talking about pastors, apostles, prophets, Christians. What is he saying there? What is God saying? No, you can never get everything right and know everything. Yeah, we all know in part. Practice what you preach. Don't be a hypocrite. Yeah, that's really important. It's really important you don't teach information, but only revelation that you live in and walk in. Come on. Come on, Richard, you have hit the nail on the proverbial.
You know, before Jesus came on earth, well, if the black and white judgment,
brilliant, absolutely brilliant. You know, as parents, okay, we treat our kids this way. We judge them or we discipline them according to what they know. As a parent, if you discipline your kid for something that they don't know, actually, you feel a bit rubbish about that. Even though they did something wrong, you didn't tell them it was wrong. So if you lose your rag with them, you think, oh, I should have done that. They didn't really know. And we judge toddlers a lot less strictly than we do teenagers. You should. What do we say? You should know better. Yeah, every parent knows that. Every teenager knows that. We've all grown up and heard that, haven't we? But actually, that's fair, isn't it? To judge someone according to what they know is absolutely fair. To judge someone according to what they don't know is harsh. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he's talking about the places that he's preached and taught. He says, woe to you, Capernaum. Woe to you, Chorazin. If the things that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained to this day. Hold on a minute, Jesus. Can I just have a word? Come here. Sodom and Gomorrah. You're getting a bit confused. Did you mean to say, you know, something else? Because Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, you realize they're wicked places. They were so wicked that God judged them. But we skim over that. Oh, that's nice. But it would be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Easier for the place of proverbial wickedness. How can it be easier for them? The only way it can be easier, in my estimation, and you can argue with me if you like, I'm very happy to be argued with. I like being argued with, actually. Truth be told, it's good. It's the only way you learn. For me, the only thing that makes sense of that scripture is actually, he says it would remain until this day. What does he mean by that? Because if it would remain to this day, that means working your way back to the story, what? Some of them wouldn't be judged. Some of them would have been forgiven, saved. Some of them would have made it. Some of them would have, God would have accounted righteous. And therefore, Sodom and Gomorrah wouldn't have been destroyed. Can you remember he had that whole bargaining thing going on with Abraham? If there was 10, he could be found. You know, it'd be fine. They couldn't find 10. So, God, that was not a final judgment. That was just something God had to do to stem a cancer at that time. But for them, that was not their eternal destination. There is even some hope for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment. Wow. That's what I read in that. People living in darkness have an easier judgment. If you don't believe me, look what Jesus says again in John chapter 9, verse 41. I've come into the world that those who are blind can see. Fantastic. That's good, isn't it? And then he says, and those who can see may be made blind. You think, hold on a minute. I'm not sure I like that. That sounds a bit bad. And then the Pharisees say, ooh, that's not very nice. You're having a go at us. We're not blind, are we? Teachers of the law. And Jesus says, well, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you claim you can see, your sin remains. Hold on a minute, Jesus. Just back the truck. Vehicle was reversing. Look, if we were blind, if we didn't know, then we would have no sin. Is that what you're actually saying? Is he having a laugh? Or does he mean it? It's either true or it's not. I think it's true. Jesus is saying the same thing. You're not judged by what you don't know, you're judged by what you know. He says the same thing in John 15. Talks about the places that have seen him preach. Talks about the places that saw the miracles. And said, if I hadn't done the miracles in them, they would have no sin. What? Hold on a minute, Jesus. I'm getting confused now. Maybe I shouldn't be preaching the gospel at all. It'd be better for people, wouldn't it? Isn't that what you're thinking now? No? It's just me that thought that. You know, because actually, they'd have a much easier judgment if I didn't go around telling them how good God was. But that's effectively what Jesus is saying. Anyhow, but the thing for me there is that that means in judgment there is hope. It's not a simple black and white. And, you know, from the days of living in the pool when I had my friends and asked them what had happened to their grandparents and they said they're all in hell and I got very angry, I just couldn't bring myself. I cannot believe in a God who would condemn generations of people to condemnation purely because they were born in the wrong place at the wrong time and purely because the church was too lazy to take the good news to them, which is effectively, it's down to us that they never received. As soon as the gospel reaches Nepal, within 60 years it's gone from 5 Christians to 2 million. Yeah, that's fantastic. 2 million in 60 years. I'll take that. That's phenomenal. It's 10% of the population in 60 years. Can you see that happening in England? 10 million Christians in 60 years? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But you see, if we'd have got there earlier, just imagine. So I can't believe in this simple black and white judgment. You know, for me, judgment is a mysterious thing. And therefore I cannot say who is going to be saved and who is going to be judged. And I'm convinced of myself that there will be people in heaven, people on the new earth, I should say, not in heaven, who I don't expect to see there. People whom the church does not expect to see there. So that there will be Hindus and there will be Sikhs and there will be Muslims who lived according to the light that they had. Now, you can argue with me about that if you like, and that's absolutely fine. I'm very happy to be argued because I know a lot of the church would argue. But that's just the place where I've got to as I wrestle with these things. And I think the gospel that we frame today has to take those kind of things into account. We're not building walls. We're not Trumpites. You know, we're actually trying to build a gospel to read the scripture, make the most sense of scripture. And if you come up with a different answer, I want you to explain to me what Jesus meant. Because I'd be really interested to hear it. Okay, next. Oh, see, at the end of the day, this is good news because God is good. God is forgiving. God is love. And it's not him who needs to change. It's actually us. We're the ones that need to change. Yeah.
Read a quick verse from 1 Peter 3, kind of related to the last point. It says, "For Christ also suffered sins once for all, for righteousness, for the unrighteousness, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the presence of Noah, through the It's probably a pretty strong statement he's making there. It says he's effectively proclaiming the good news to people to those that perish.
We're not really meant to think about that. We're not really meant to judge in our own hearts who's saved and who's not. What we're supposed to be is so filled up with the good news that it bleeds from us and that we represent it well. And we tell people that the way to be saved is actually to fall in love with Jesus. Then you know. That's the one guarantee that we do have. Let's not do about all the other ifs and buts, but we know we're guaranteed that. Next slide, please. I've got to move on. Oh, look. There's more good news. Hallelujah. You see, if we begin the story at the right place, it begins in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a funny place to start the story. But what does it say in Ephesians chapter 1? It says that God blessed us with every blessing. And it says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless in his sight, looking forward to our adoption as sons. You see, in the heart of God, before he set about making anything, was what? Well, it's in that verse. Look it up. You don't. What does he want? Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. What did God want? Yes, but more than just a relationship. Children. Yeah. He predestined children. What was in God's heart before he made anything? I want children. I want people living, talking, breathing personalities with wills and emotions and all that good stuff going on, who look like me, sound like me, walk like me, talk like me, become a bit like me as we journey through life together. He wanted children. Sons and daughters. That's where the story begins. If we're going to ever proclaim the gospel, we have to start off with the place of why we're here. And not skip on immediately to the fact that you sinned and missed it. God wants sons, daughters, children. He's the Father. You see, we were created for glory. That's why Romans 3:23, those little card packs that we handed out the other week, you say, oh, but why do we begin with that verse? All fall short of the glory of God. Well, it depends how you read that verse. Do you read it negatively or do you read it positively? If you read it negatively, I'd like to say you read it wrong. All you've done is you've been indoctrinated in a false gospel, in a gospel which is just part of a gospel, which is actually that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. All have sinned, screwed up, God's angry. You're so embedded in that gospel that you can't see the glory. All have sinned, all have missed, all have fallen short of the glory that we were created for. God wanted glory from you. God destined you for glory. You were made to shine. That's the truth. You were meant to live like Jesus lived. That's a lot of glory. Somebody say glory. That's a lot of glory. You were made for glory. I was made for glory. Just, I've fallen a bit short. Well, quite a long way short. You know, but you know, we were made for glory. That's good news. We've fallen short of it, guys. But it's still attainable. The good news is, God hasn't given up on us. Come on. He could have done, he should have done, he maybe should have done, but he hasn't. Fantastic! Glory! When you think of that, and trouble is, I know that in this moment you may get that, okay? You may appreciate that, but I know when you leave this room, because of a weight of decades or maybe centuries of people using that verse in a different way, you will go back to seeing it the old way. Because that's the trouble with cultural stuff. It pressurizes, it molds and squeezes us into a way of being. Actually, we need to break free of that. We need a new reformation. And it starts when we realize that every human being was created for glory. Not every human being is not just miserable sinners enslaved because of Adam and Eve. But that's partly true. There's a truth in that. But actually, the environment became sinful and we became infected. When you bring a child up in an infectious environment, it gets more diseases. It gets into more trouble. That's the trouble with the world we live in. Not the baby that was born. Anyway, I could get carried away with that. You can see I'm a bit passionate about the fact that we are all created for glory. And if we see that verse in that way, we'll never use it to beat people up again. We'll use it to inspire people. Come on, I want to get to the glory. I don't mean die. I want to live like Jesus. As a son of God. Is there any more points on this particular slide? All through Jesus. Yeah. You start to talk like this, you see, and people start to worry. Oh, you're trying to take out Jesus from the gospel, the cross from the gospel. No, I'm not at all. The fact is, the cross is central to the good news of God. Without the cross, the Bible makes it clearly plain, God would not have even made the world. Because he knew there was a possibility the world might go wrong. Therefore, that's why the Lamb was slain since the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. He had to be slain since the foundation of the world in order for God to set about taking on the risk. He needed a secret weapon. He needed something which was going to be so powerful, so intoxicating, so glorious, so captivating that it would wrench the world out of its trajectory into darkness, back into light. That's the cross. Come on! Honestly, the cross is glorious. When you've seen it, you cannot go rushing headlong into darkness. There is always hope after the cross. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever the enemy does to us to push us down, to squeeze us, to mold us, to tell us we're no good, to cause pain and disruption in our lives, we can say, no, Christ died and rose again. There's hope. Death is not the end. We're just working up the baby. It's all about the glory. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, anybody cuted out yet? I'm sorry. I just. Look, I'm telling you, he says, there's lots of good news. You can just see what he's trying to communicate, or she's trying to communicate to you there. Come on. But I get it, anyway. I'm receiving that love, come on. The good news is that God is near. Wherever we reframe the gospel, however we reframe the gospel, it has to be that God is near. God has not distanced himself. We are the ones that have distanced ourselves. God is not remaining distant, needing something to happen in order to come near. It's totally dependent on us. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He's waiting, rushing down with open arms to welcome back a completely wastrel son, prodigal son or daughter. We can trust this God. You know, his judgments are fair. You know, that is not a small thing. That is not a small thing. Because if we're honest, the way the gospel's been framed in the past, it's caused us all kinds of grief. You know, the reason we have infant baptisms in this country is because of this point. The whole reason infant baptisms were started in the 4th century or 5th century was because the church had to wrestle with the fact that all people were going to hell, based upon a doctrine that Augustine brought in of original sin, which all people are born evil, rather than born good. And so, but we know that the baptism at one level is fantastic, but baptism of a baby is neither here nor there. We don't do it in this church for that very reason. What we do is we dedicate our children. We pray for them, that God will bless them. We pray for one another, that God will give us the grace to bring them up well, to bring them up in love. And we know that actually when they get to a certain age, they can choose for themselves whether they want to follow Christ. And if they say, I want to follow Jesus, then they get baptized. And you can do that when you know that they're not going to rush headlong into hell if they die when they're a few weeks old. But under that old gospel, you didn't know that. So God's judgments are fair. And that gives us a lot of hope, and it gives us a lot of confidence when talking about judgment to people. I've spoken to hundreds of Christians about this, and what I found is a lot of people have an insecurity when it comes to talking about judgment because they're instinctively not comfortable with it. But when you start to talk about judgment in these ways, actually you see this God in this way, you think, well, actually, okay, I can maybe talk a whole lot more confidently. And I probably haven't done enough to convince you of that this morning, but you need to wrestle with it. Get there yourself. To the place where you're not ashamed of the gospel, but totally confident in the goodness of God. He wants you. He wants us. That's the good news. He wants everybody. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, God says, I desire that you'll be saved. I desire you as my child. You are my child. If you just trust me, if you just listen to me, we could walk together, then that would be enough. And lastly, just to sum it up, we're destined for glory. These are all elements of the good news that we have to bring into our summary. Next week, we're going to try and look at it a bit more. And this morning, I got really carried away. You may have seen a post. As I was wrestling, thinking these things through again, I thought, wow, God, you're amazing. I just had this fresh way of maybe framing the gospel for today. I won't go into that now, but maybe but I will next week. But today, all I wanted to do today was to raise up some of the issues that I have wrestled with, and I think that instinctively a lot of people do, that we're afraid to, because we don't want to raise up a false gospel. And neither do I. I love this book. I love Jesus. I want to make the best sense of Scripture. I want to make the most honouring I can to my God. But at the same time, I don't want to duck the tough issues just because they're tough. I actually want to wrestle with them for today and say, how do we shape them? How do we understand what God is saying through these scriptures? Is there a way of understanding what's written in this book which doesn't leave me so worried about some of the things that I've had worries about, some of the things I've been taught? And I think you guys get that. I mean, there's a lot of younger people in this room than compared to some other churches. And I think you guys get that at a deeper level. I think the shift in the generations is quite marked. You know, my generation grew up in a world where we kind of understood everything, and we respected all the authorities and just carried on. Whereas you guys have been brought up in a place where every authority has been challenged. So it's only natural you should challenge the authority of the gospel too. And, you know, to live it out in a way which is honourable to you. And that, I think you should. Because I trust you that you will not abandon the Bible in it. You will just rephrase it in a way to reach your generation, which every generation has to do. And don't look at my generation, because we did poorly. We can sit here, guys, can't we? We said we've done poorly. We have not reached our generation. But God has started a fire. God has kindled something which I think could cause a complete outpouring and breakthrough. And we need you guys to wrestle with these things to a point where you get so comfortable in living and breathing and talking about the good news. Anyway, I've talked enough. Can I just quote something from this Tom Wright book as I finish. Listen to this. I love this. I wrote a big yes in it. You're always good to, it's always good to write in books, isn't it? Because otherwise you'd never find the bit that really excited you. And it says this. It isn't that God basically wants to condemn and then finds a way to rescue some from that disaster. It is that God longs to bless lavishly, and so to rescue and bless those in danger or tragedy, and therefore must curse everything that thwarts and destroys the blessing of his world and his people. Do you get that? The heart of God is to bless. The good news he announced to Abraham, you are all children of Abraham. If you know that God loves to bless, that he's going to bless you and through you bless the entire world. Can we pray? Father, I want to thank you for the gospel. I want to thank you for the good news you announced to Abraham, that you're a God who loves this world. You announced that through your son. You said, I've come to love the world. I've not come to judge the world. I've come to love the world to life. And Abraham, you said, I'm going to come to bless the world. I've come to bless the world through you, Abraham, and through you I'm going to bless every family on earth. Father, we stand in a great tradition of lovers and blessers. People that have seen you and seen your goodness and are lost and completely ruined for anything else but following you and declaring your love. But we're also aware that we need to grow up in it, to understand it better so that we can proclaim it more fully. So we pray for a fresh revelation of your love to fall on us again today. I want to pray, Father, for a fresh revelation of your love and the glory that you have for each one of us. And maybe we can finish by praying for a neighbor, just that you would bless the person next to you, bless their life, speak glory into their lives, and actually call out the glory from the person sitting next to you. Speak out the destiny that you see over them of walking in the glory of God. Thank you.